Please open your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're picking up where we left off in Ephesians. We read 2 weeks ago from the end of Ephesians chapter 5. This week we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a copy of the Bible, the greeters will be making their way down the aisles in just a moment. Just get their attention. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. You're welcome to take it home if you want. It's our gift to you. And you can use the table of contents if you need to find a book called Ephesians, E-P-H-E, Ephesians. You know, when Jesus gets into your life, it changes everything, everything. We're talking this year a lot about the fact that we want to see a growing gospel passion in our own hearts that will flow over into the way we relate to other people in our own homes, that will flow over beyond that into our community and our world around us. When you get to know Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And so a few weeks ago, we looked in Ephesians chapter 5 about this picture of what it means to experience a gospel renewal, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and how that will lead to good things like spiritual renewal in our own lives, renewed praise, renewed gratefulness, and also renewed relationships all around us. And we've talked a little bit about what the book of Ephesians says, about what God's Word says to us in Ephesians chapter 5 about renewal in marriage. And today, we're going to talk about renewal in family life, renewal in parent-kid relationships, renewal in parenting. Let me just give you a little snapshot of some of what that looks like in my experience. A week ago, my wife had a wonderful one-on-one spiritual conversation with one of our children about Jesus. Praise God for that. And then yesterday, one of my children had a really, really, really bad day. A little while ago, Katie and I experienced some conviction together about putting together kind of custom-tailored plans for how we're going to raise our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and just thinking through what is this child dealing with at this age, at this point in her life or his life, and what are the passages of Scripture we need to be talking to him or her about, and how do we need to help him or her move forward in grace. And then a week ago, we realized we've only been so-so in following through with those convictions and commitments that God put on our hearts, and so we had to renew them. Now, it's still better than doing nothing, right, to be only 50% effective. But I say that to say that that's kind of, in my experience, how parenting works. There are ups, and there are downs. There are moments of inspiration where we feel like, I got this thing, and then there are moments of discouragement when we feel like, what on earth did I get into? In fact, this past week, I saw a little internet video on social media. I can't remember if I was on Facebook or Twitter, something like that. And there's this iPhone video, I don't know if you've seen it, that begins with an escalator in a busy shopping center. And then it shows this gray-haired gentleman stepping onto the escalator. Nothing unusual about the video at this point, right? What you expect to happen next is for the man to gracefully float from one height to the next without 1 ounce of effort, right? Unfortunately, that's not what happens. He stumbles, he loses his balance, and he begins to kind of tumble over backwards in this completely awkward reverse somersault kind of thing, in which he lands with 1 foot over the left railing, 1 foot kind of awkwardly tucked underneath his body, 1 hand holding on for dear life to the right railing, and 1 hand trying desperately to hold on to the shopping bag, which is threatening to explode and dump out behind him. Can you picture kind of this chaotic scene unfolding with this man somersaulting backwards and flipping around on the escalator? And yet all the while, as he's holding on for dear life to the side of the escalator railing, as he's just holding on for dear life, trying to find some kind of stability as he's tumbling around, the whole time he's moving upward by the power of the escalator that's underneath him. He's moving upward by the power of the escalator on which he stands. And one person who posted this video put the comment in one word underneath it, sanctification. Isn't that a lot of what Christian sanctification sometimes feels like? We feel like we're just stumbling and falling and tripping all over ourselves and making a fool of ourselves all over again. And we just try to hold on to God's word for dear life, desperately hoping that it's going to be moving us in the right direction, desperately hoping to find some kind of stability, desperately hoping that it will be leading us in the right direction. And I think the person could have similarly added the comment to that video, parenting in the Fenske household. It's a lot of what parenting feels like in our experience. We read the books, and it all looks so neat and tidy and easy. If I just try to have this kind of conversation with my child, whining and grumbling will disappear forever without an ounce of effort on anybody's part. Just have the right conversation and boom, it's going to be done. It feels like from there on, now that we've read the right book and we talked to the right friends and we got the right advice, it's all just going to move from one level of beauty to the next, from one height to the next without an ounce of effort on anybody's part. And then we step on to real world parenting and next thing we know, we're tumbling over backwards. Next thing we know, I'm yelling at one of my kids for yelling at one of the other kids as if my yelling is going to help them learn not to yell, right? I mean, next thing we know, I'm just stumbling backwards, making a fool out of myself, messing up the whole thing, just trying to hold on to God's word for dear life, hoping that in God's word I can find some kind of stability for this chaotic experience called parenting, and hoping that as I hold on to what God has revealed in his word, it's going to continue leading me and my family in the right direction. Sometimes that's a lot of what parenting feels like, isn't it? It just feels like we're tumbling backwards, looking for something to stabilize us and move us forward. And happily for parents, God's word is a reliable guide for parenting. I wonder if some of us as parents have either forgotten that or lost our confidence in that. God's word is a reliable guide. When we feel like we're just stumbling all over and making a fool of ourselves, God's word does provide a stabilizing force. It puts stability under our feet and it gives guidance and direction in which we can move forward in God-glorifying renewal in our family's life. And today I want to look at one of the most clear and one of the most important passages of Scripture about parenting and family life. It's a passage of Scripture that should be increasingly familiar to every parent here who has kids at home. It's one of the passages that I very often find myself reaching for when I'm looking for stability and guidance in my own Christian life and in my own process of trying to lead my family. It's this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Let's listen to God's word together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? And God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word here today, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. I want to pray especially for moms and dads who are here today. I want to pray especially for the moms and dads who maybe feel more like they're aware of the tumbling involved in parenting than the stability and the guidance that can be found in your word. God, I pray that your voice would speak life-giving renewal to parents' hearts here today. That our homes might increasingly have the fragrance and the aroma of your presence as we follow what your word has said to us. I pray for that in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, four words of encouragement that I think can be like a railing, providing stability and providing guidance forward for you in Christian parenting. Four words of encouragement for you this morning. Four points taken from the book of Ephesians. Point number one will be taken from the context of this passage. Point number two from verses 1 through 3. And then the third and fourth point from verse 4. Point number one is this. You need to know who you are in union with Christ. Parents, you need to know who you are in union with Christ. If you're going to lead a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, God-glorifying home, you're going to need to know who you are in union with Christ. I get this lesson not so much from these verses themselves, but from the context of the book of Ephesians. You see, if we read these verses in context, if we start reading the way these verses are written, we need to understand we have sifted through a whole treasure chest full of gospel truth and gospel gems before we get to this specific gem, haven't we? The Bible isn't just a manual of life tips, so you just kind of look up P in the index and then find parenting and flip to those verses. No, the Bible is given to us with these verses come in a context. And what is the context? The context is rich with gospel truth. And if we just ignore the gospel truth that surrounds this passage, we ignore to our own detriment and to the detriment of our families some of the richness of what God intends for us to understand and experience as Christian parents leading, Lord willing, Christian families. We need to know who we are in union with Christ. So what is the book of Ephesians? What has this book already told us? What are some of those gospel gems that we've already discovered before we get to Ephesians chapter 6? Listen, Ephesians, if you're reading it from the beginning, has already told you that you need to know that you are already a beloved child of God the Father. If you're a Christian dad or a Christian mom, before you're a Christian dad or a Christian mom, you're a Christian child of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that in love, God predestined us for adoption as His kids. In love, He did that. He made you His child. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 challenged us to live in light of that identity as children of God, saying Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You want to know who you are and what implications it has for your life? The book of Ephesians has already laid this out for us. Why do Christian parents need to know that you're children of God the Father before you're parents of your kids? Why do you need to know that? Here's one of the reasons. Because all of us had imperfect dads on earth, right? Some of us had dads who loved us poorly and inconsistently. Some of us had horrible dads who loved us very badly or not at all. And when we forget that we're children of the true and perfect Father who loves us and who disciplines us and who cares for us for our eternal good, when we forget that, what we do is we just revert back to parenting in the shadows of our imperfect dads that we had here on earth. Christian parenting works best when we know that we are children who are loved by God the Father and who have the pleasure and joy and privilege of shining His fatherly love to the kids who are here in our households. That's one of the things that you have already been told in the book of Ephesians about who you are in union with Christ. You also need to know that in Christ you're not only a child of God the Father, but you are forgiven and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 celebrates that this is already true for every believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have, quote, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Good news, Christian parents. You have, in Jesus, in our beloved Savior, you have redemption, which means the forgiveness of your sins. And we have this call in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We have this identity and this call that flow out of the gospel that needs to cast its shadow and shine its light into our parenting. Why do Christian parents need to know that in Christ you're forgiven and redeemed? Well, one reason is because otherwise we'll slip back into parenting under the burden of guilt and shame and gloom. Why? Because you not only had a bad parent growing up, Let's be honest. If you have a kid and you've had them for more than a couple of days, you've been a bad parent for your kids while they're growing up. And pretty quickly, as the years go by, if we don't live in the good of being redeemed and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, what happens is we start to accumulate this baggage of guilt and shame and discouragement that weighs us down and slows us down and holds us back from walking in love, as Ephesians 5:2 says, holds us back from walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You need to know furthermore that in Christ, we were just talking about this in our starting point course for newcomers this morning. You need to know furthermore that in Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that those who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:18 calls us to live a life of continuing to be filled with His presence, to continue to be filled up with the Holy Spirit's presence and influence in our lives. Why do you need to know, Christian parents, that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Because otherwise we'll feel stuck and hopeless in our patterns of being pathetic parents. We'll feel stuck and trapped in our patterns of just imitating everything we've seen since Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve fell into sin. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll feel stuck. We'll feel enslaved. We'll feel bound to continue repeating the sins of one generation and passing them on to the next. It's only when we realize that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and as we live in dependence on Him, that it begins to produce a harvest of love, joy in your parenting, and peace in your parenting, and patience even with that child in your parenting, and gentleness. You know what that means? Goodness, self-control, kindness. You need to know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that as you depend on Him, there is a power beyond your own willpower that can make you a new kind of parent for your good, for your kids' good, and to the glory of God. One more thing I want to highlight that we need to know before we get to Ephesians chapter 6. You need to know furthermore that as Ephesians 2:1 says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're alive and you've been saved. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, praise to His name alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Why do you need to know that you're a sinner saved by God's amazing grace? Because otherwise, you'll begin to relate to your kids as just a hypocrite. You'll begin to relate to your kids as an unrelatable and unrealistic and self-righteous Pharisee teacher in your home. Because otherwise, you'll teach them pride and hypocrisy instead of teaching them humility and honesty. Because otherwise you relate to them like a smug Pharisee instead of relating to them like a fellow beggar telling other beggars where you found the storehouse of the bread of life. You need to know that you're a sinner saved by God's amazing grace. Listen, if we're going to catch a vision for being a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, God-glorifying family, if we're going to catch that vision, Katie and I need to hang on to this guardrail. We need to hang on to this rail on this escalator of knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and treasuring it in our own hearts. Otherwise, we will not have the hope that we need to keep on loving our kids in a way that points them to Christ. Christian parents, you need to know 7 days a week who you are in union with Christ. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, or point number two, is this. Christian parents, we need to embrace the importance of obedience. Some of you are like, did he just say obedience? For real? Like, when did we get all legalistic up in here and start talking about obedience? Moving on from the context of the book of Ephesians to this specific verse, we need to be open and honest about the fact that this passage has a good bit to say about obedience and the promises of obedience. Now, I know very well, as soon as we start talking about obedience, we live in a culture in which the word obey and the word holy and the commandment, honor your father and mother, these are not cool. If you want to write a best-selling book on Christian parenting, you're going to do far better if you call it parenting by grace than if you call it the blessings of obedience. Isn't that true in our culture? Yeah, listen to me. Track with me for 1 second. Do you know what the best book ever written about God's grace is? The best book. You know what it is? There's a right answer. You figuring it out? You know what the best book ever written about God's grace is? It's this book right here. If you think there's a better book written about God's grace, you bring it to me and I'll win the argument. This is the best book ever written about God's grace. And this book doesn't talk about decaffeinated grace. It talks about fully caffeinated grace. Grace that changes your life. Grace that does something to you. Grace that calls you to live not just the way that everybody's been living since Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve fell into sin, but grace that draws you and invites you to live a whole new life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ under his loving authority. This is the best book ever written about God's grace. And you know what? This book has a lot to say about stuff like obedience and holiness and honoring your father and mother. Apparently, God's grace and obedience are not opposed to each other. Now, trying to earn your salvation by your own obedience, that is opposed to the gospel of grace. But living in submission to King Jesus and his authority, that's what it means to be redeemed out of the fall. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the righteous, this is the just, this is the right way to live. And then Paul, he goes back and reaches back to the Ten Commandments. Aren't those legalistic? No, they're God's word. You can use them in a legalistic way. Satan's been quoting God's word to people since the days of the garden, right? You can use the Ten Commandments in a legalistic way, but the Ten Commandments are not legalistic. They're God's word. And he reaches back to the Ten Commandments and he says, do you remember there's that commandment that says honor your father and mother? By the way, let me just pause on this for 1 second. Who has to obey the command honor your father and mother? Just kids? I don't know if you realize, the command to honor your father and mother is not a command that we graduate out of. Jesus, talking to a group of adults, holds them accountable for how they apply this command, honor your father and mother, in taking care of their aging parents. This isn't a command that we grow out of. But what Paul does is he reaches back to the Old Testament commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and mother. I'm still doing it, Paul says. I'm still doing it, Josh, me right here. I'm still seeking to honor my father and mother. I'm still doing it poorly. I'm still trying to learn how to do this better. I'm seeking to figure out how to do this. But he reaches back to that command and he says, kids, here's a specific application for you. Younger kids, you know how you apply this command from the Ten Commandments? Kids, it looks like this: learning a habit of obeying your parents from a young age. That's how you're going to figure out how to put this commandment into practice from a young age, kids. And guess what? Parents and kids, track with this. There's a promise with this command. This isn't just dry obedience because. This isn't just children obey your parents because they're your parents and they said so. This is children obey your parents because it comes with a promise. You learn to live under loving authority and you learn to submit to loving authority in right ways. It's going to go well with you. There will be blessing that will be following you throughout your life if from a young age you begin to learn a habit of responding positively to loving authority figures in your life. Obedience is important. A distaste for authority, listen to me, a distaste for authority is not a mark of maturity. It's a mark of the fall. And so, parents, we need to embrace the importance of obedience. Why? Because we're the parents? No, because there's a blessing that God has ordained to go along with it. There's a blessing. And so even from the little years, as Christian parents, we want to begin to teach our kids that when you live the way God designs you to live, happily submitting to the loving authority figures in your life, it's going to go well with you. And so this is why, like, you know, we have a 3-year-old right now in our house, and, you know, if he's going to run over and do something dangerous, and I say to him, stop what you're doing, and he stops right away and turns around, we don't just say, good, you obeyed. No, we'd clap our hands out loud. We're like, yeah, good job, dude. All right, man, you obeyed. Why do we do it? Because we want to teach him that learning to submit to authority is a happy thing. It goes well. We give him a big old hug, you know? I mean, so like we celebrate and we try to teach our kids from a young age, this is a good thing. You obey your parents, that's great. We smile at him when he obeys, right? And even as little kids are beginning to learn habits of how they relate to us as parents, even from those young years when they're just sitting there in their high chair shouting no at us, you know, as parents, we want to lovingly teach them, when you refuse to submit to authority in your life, it doesn't go well with you. But as you submit yourself to the love of mom and dad and to their leadership and guidance in your life, it's going to go well. It's going to be happy. It's going to go well with you. Now, questions come up when we look at this issue of obedience, because this command here is age defined. I mentioned earlier the Ten Commandments. I've not graduated out of honor your father and mother. But this command here, children, obey your parents, it's kind of age defined. And so I know there are a lot of teenagers here. Let me just talk to teenagers for 1 second. Teenagers, you are kind of in a process of graduating out of this command. Now, I didn't say you're graduated. Talk with your parents about that. But you're in a process of moving in that direction, of graduating out of this command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But you will never graduate from the command to honor your father and mother. And so teenagers here, if I could talk to you for 1 second, you probably feel somewhere inside of you as you're maturing and getting older, there's probably something inside of you that understands and feels, I'm getting older, I'm not just doing this raw obey mommy and daddy kind of thing anymore. But listen, I want to appeal to you from God's word to continue to cherish and seek to apply this command from God's word to honor your father and mother. And so as your parents are asking you less and less to just rawly submit to their authority, I want to encourage you teenagers to increasingly look to them as honored people in your life for influence, for input, for wisdom, for guidance. Why? Because even though you may graduate eventually from the command, children, obey your parents, you'll never graduate from this command to honor your father and mother. And parents of teenagers, this is one of the great pitfalls of parenting. Sometimes even for parents who are really good at the young years, you know, we're good at the rules, we're good at the yes mom, no mom, disobey, I can spot disobedience anywhere. We run into some real dangers if we continue to relate to a 15-year-old merely on the basis of I gave you the rules, so listen to them. We need to realize something's changing as the years go on. Our relationship with our kids, you know that X diagram that Ted Tripp gave us, you know? That the authority of parents throughout the teenage years is kind of on a downward movement. Your raw authority in their lives is kind of decreasing as the years go by. You probably feel it. But by God's grace, as you love your kids and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, what you want to aim for is increasing influence. Talking with them, seeking to instill wisdom in them. Not just telling them you're not allowed to do that, but talking with them about why they do or don't want to do that. Why it would be helpful or unhelpful. Why? Because we're helping them learn to graduate out of children obey your parents, even within this framework of honoring your father and mother still being important. The sooner we learn to live happily under authority, the better it will go for us in life, which is why, parents, we need to embrace the importance of obedience. That's the second point here. A third point that I want to point out from this passage, getting into verse 4, is this. Point number 3, parents, point number 3, don't embitter your kids. Be very careful about this. Don't embitter them. Do you hear the remarkable accent that Paul puts on the relationship between parents and children here? You might kind of expect this passage to go, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And dads, make sure you teach them to obey. Make sure they understand the consequences of disobeying. Make sure they get it. That's not where Paul goes. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Dads, I want to have a word with you. Be very, very careful not to embitter your children as they're growing up. Be very, very careful about your relationship with them. It's interesting that verse 4 specifically addresses dads. Dads, did you realize that in God's design, you have a very significant role to play in your kids' life? A very significant role. Now, as soon as I say that, I need to also say, moms, you also have an extremely significant role to play in your kids' lives. All we need to do is go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to read about how when there is no spiritual father in the household or perhaps no father at all, God will powerfully use the influence of a praying mom who's teaching the Bible to her son. We learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how God can powerfully use the ministry of a praying grandma who talks to her grandson about the Bible. God can powerfully use that even when there's no dad who cares about Jesus anywhere to be found. God can powerfully use that. Moms, listen, you have a very significant role to play in raising your kids, but I think that one of the things that happens in the fall of humanity is that dads have this tendency to kind of back away from our kids. Maybe moms feel that too, but I think there's this particular challenge that dads can feel to kind of back away from the kids and say, you know what, she's with the kids more than I am. It's kind of her thing to do the discipline and instruct. It's kind of her thing to do the kids stuff. I'm just going to kind of back away here. That's not God's vision for a renewed family. That's not God's vision for what a family looks like as it experiences the renewal of the Holy Spirit and as a passion for Christ is growing up in the family. What's it going to look like? Lord willing, in the ideal, and again, we just said, even where the ideal isn't there, God can do amazing things and raise up a Timothy out of a household with no spiritual dad. God can and often does stuff like that, amen? But God's picture for a renewed family is not a family where dad sits on the couch and says, wife, you do all the kids' stuff. It's a family in which dad moves toward the kids. And he doesn't just move toward them when he's angry and upset and ready to, you know, let the kids have it. It's a dad who's moving toward the kids, being very careful not to provoke them to anger. This last week, I sat down with Katie, my wife, and we just looked at this passage. We actually just looked mainly at verse 4 here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We opened it up. We talked about it a little bit. I talked about some of the things I was seeing, some of the things I was feeling some conviction about. And then I just asked Katie a couple questions. You know, married guys who have kids, this might be a great discussion for you to have with your wife this week, right? I just said, Katie, first of all, in light of what this says, don't provoke your kids to anger, how am I most in danger of provoking our kids to anger? How am I most in danger of embittering my kids? And I maybe had some things, and then the second question I asked was, how do I need to be more proactive in raising our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? I just took the two statements in Ephesians 6:4 and I turned them into questions. And I said, let's talk about it. Give me some feedback. You see what it looks like for me to be dad better than anyone else on the planet, probably. Give me some helpful insight here. As we're talking about what do I do that might most put me in danger of embittering my kids. Katie shared something I didn't quite expect. It wasn't like she had to think about this. It seemed that she had an idea right at the front of her mind. It must have been the Holy Spirit. She answered pretty quickly. She said, it's not listening to them. It's not listening to them enough. And there's something in my heart, I'll just be transparent here for a second. So like, I kind of think like, and I don't know, maybe you've experienced it, but I think in pastoral ministry, I'm pretty good at listening. And I don't say like in a boastful way, but I think like, I spent a lot of time in my life listening to people. I do this, and I think by God's grace, God has gifted me with a kind of patience to walk with people when they're upset or angry or sinning or whatever, and listen a lot and stick in it with them. And so I kind of think this patience thing, like I'm good at that. But then I'm talking with Kate, what am I doing that would most put me in danger of embittering my kids, not listening to them? No, that's something I'm good at. Apparently not as much at home as I'd like to think. She's just pointing out there are times, especially with one of my daughters, when there's something going on and I can fly in as Superman dad. I'm going to fix this right away, you know. I'm going to come in here and you got to do this. I know what's going on. You know, and the kids are like, no, but this is what, I'm like, nope, not listening to that. No, not listening to that. You do this. But dad, nope, I'm not listening to this. She's exactly right. As Katie was sharing that, I'm just realizing as one way of loving my kids, in order to guard against provoking them to anger, in order to guard against embittering them over the course of the years, I need to repent of this impatient habit of interrupting my kids and not taking the time to listen to them. And so that begins with just talking with the kid. For me, it begins with talking a little bit with Katie, engaging with God, and then going to the kids and saying, kids, I'm sorry. I'm realizing here that I haven't listened very well to you guys sometimes, and I'm sorry for that. Kids, Dad made a mistake. Will you forgive me for that? And I'm going to try to do a better job. Will you help me? And you know, kids are, at least the kids in the ages that we have at our home, they're great at holding you accountable. They don't mind telling you when you're blowing it, you know. They'll tell you, you know, once you give them the category to work with. Nope, foul, you know, it's just, you know, yellow flag. So I see that one, Dad, and sometimes it's hard to swallow. But here's the thing, isn't that so much of what biblical leadership is all about? We think biblical leadership just looks like us being Jesus everywhere we go, being perfectly holy, above correction, above needing input from others, above needing advice, above needing to repent of anything. But listen, you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I don't walk around in life with no need to repent, no need to humble myself. I'm Josh, and I got a lot of mistakes in my back pocket. Got a lot of reasons to repent. So what does biblical leadership look like? I think it looks more for many of us as fallen dads with sinful backgrounds. It looks more like the example of King Josiah. You know what King Josiah does? King Josiah, he gets up in front of the people of Judah. Actually, I'm sorry, before that, someone reads to him God's word. After actually years of God's people not paying attention to God's word. He comes from a family background that was horrible. You think you got a bad family background? Read about Josiah's family background. Josiah's family background led the people of God into idolatry. And I don't just mean like idols of the heart, like he helped them be greedy. No, they like set up idols of bogus gods and said, instead of worshiping Yahweh, let's worship bogus gods, everybody. Let's do our worship services to bogus gods. This is Josiah's spiritual heritage. And then someone comes and reads God's word to him, and he just weeps in repentance. It says, we haven't done what God said. We've rebelled again. I've blown it. We've blown it. And what does he do? Does he hide it and sweep it under the carpet? Does he just say, I'll make a change and I'll see if other people notice it over the next 2 years without confessing my mistakes out loud? No, he calls a gathering of the whole city. He calls people from every part of the kingdom to come to the city so that he can publicly say, we've blown it. And we're going to cry out to God, confessing our sins and repenting and asking for his grace. And you know what happened as a result of King Josiah's open confession and open repentance? One of the greatest revivals in all of the scriptures breaks out in the city of Jerusalem. That's really a better picture of what spiritual leadership needs to look like in our homes. Dads, moms as well, but dads, let me just ask you, are you living as the repenter in chief in your household or the fake Jesus in chief in your household? Are you the leader of pretending to be Jesus, of pretending to be above repentance? Or are you the leader of coming to the table and saying, hey, I'm willing to admit my own mistakes here. Will you forgive me? It's interesting to me, when Paul talks to Christian parents, he spends as much time in this verse at least, not just talking about how we need our, you know, how we need to teach our kids about the Bible and stuff. He talks a lot about how we relate to them. Be very, very careful, parents, not to embitter your children. How will we not embitter them? Not by being perfect like Jesus, because you've already blown that, but by being repentant. We can embitter our children in a whole variety of ways. Over-parenting them. Too many rules, too many consequences that don't fit where your child is at this time. That can lead to bitterness. Under-parenting them. Not enough rules, not enough adequate consequences. Inconsistent parenting, some rules and expectations today, different rules and expectations tomorrow. Or some rules and expectations for this child, different set of rules and expectations for the child that you seem to like more. That'll embitter your kids. Affectionless parenting, never telling them that you love them or you're proud of them. Few hugs. Few words of affection, little time spent with them, that's a great recipe for bitter kids. Impatient parenting, exploding in anger over small things. There are a whole variety of ways that apart from repentance and apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could so easily provoke our children to anger, right? So moms and dads, I'm not asking if you're a perfect parent. I already know that you're not. Moms and dads, are we ready to help each other be repentant parents who are very, very careful not to provoke our kids to anger, who take our relationship with them very seriously? Do we take that seriously in our homes? Do we take that seriously as we fellowship between husband and wife? Do we take that seriously as we go to our small group and talk about parenting? You know, when parents talk about parenting, it seems that the accent is often on what the kids are doing wrong. You know whose heart God is often after first? Mom and dads. How much have you fellowshipped with other people about your own heart in your parenting? Maybe this starts to sound complicated, this whole business about not provoking our kids to anger. Maybe this will help a little bit. I had a conversation with a friend this past week, a friend who has many more years of experience, whose kids are much older than our kids are, and we were talking about parenting, and he just started sharing a whole bunch of advice with me. Very gracious, just kind of started by just kind of identifying with how he remembers how hard the years are when you got little kids at home and how tiring it is. And so I'm like, yeah, amen, it's hard, bro. And then he just kind of shifts gears and starts sharing some other advice, and I'm just hooked on it because it's such good advice that he's sharing, so helpful. And he pointed out to me, he said, you know, one thing we discovered through the years is that so much of Christian parenting is just about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's just about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He said, when our kids were young, we read like 20 books about parenting. And he wasn't dissing those. This is the kind of guy who would read 20 books about parenting. There's benefit to get from reading 20 different books about parenting. You get a lot of advice. You get a lot of good stuff. He said there was all this emphasis on the how-tos, and we walked away with this way to have a discussion and this way to have that kind of discussion and all of that. And he said, and through the years, we started to realize, wait a second, isn't it just about relating to our kids with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and good? I mean, and he's not wiping out other advice. He's not wiping out the need to talk to others and get input on how to deal with the kid who's throwing the fork against the wall and how to deal with the teenager who says, I just don't feel like talking right now. And he's not talking about not having any discussions about those things, but he's saying, at the core of it, isn't it about bearing the fruit of the Spirit? So Christian parents, be very careful not to embitter your children. Don't embitter them. Point number four, moving on here to point number four. Point number four is this: raise your kids on a healthy diet of Jesus. Raise your kids on a healthy diet of Jesus. In our culture today, there's this huge emphasis on how diet affects kids, right? If you've not had a little kid for a while, maybe you're saying, what on earth are you talking about? Or maybe you've seen it all over the internet, so you already know exactly what we're talking about. There is this great emphasis on how big of a difference your kid's diet makes in their life. And listen to me, we buy into that stuff a little bit. You know, we got our kids on all kinds of crazy diets in our household. We pay attention to what they eat. We pay attention to this stuff. But listen to me, as I pay attention to what's going on in our culture, and everybody is so concerned with what our kids are eating with their mouth, I'm just thinking, what are our kids eating in their hearts? What's their diet in their hearts? We pay attention to what we feed our kids on the table. Do we pay attention to what we feed our kids spiritually? And this is exactly what Paul is concerned with here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but what should we do? We should bring them up. Nourish them. That could be translated. Literally, it's just feed your kids healthy stuff. Nourish them. Talks about the way that food, this word talks about the way that food nourishes your physical body. The way that food can strengthen you when you're feeling tired or weak. And Paul says, you know what will strengthen your kids? You know what will give them energy? You know what will make them strong and healthy? Raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just raise them on a healthy diet with no gluten and not too many carbs and this and that and the other and all kinds of essential oils lathered all over their body every night. Praise God for all of those things. Get an amen? Amen for essential oils? Okay. Praise God for those things. But don't just raise them on a diet with no gluten and lots of essential oils. Raise them on a healthy diet of Jesus. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what will really nourish them and strengthen them. Raise them on a healthy diet of Jesus. You know, sometimes we read this verse and we think it's just, you know, raise your kids with a lot of discipline and instruction, period. As if this verse is just about helping our kids be really good at math. Or really good at social etiquette. Or really good at soccer. Now, mind you, we really want our kids to do well at math and we work hard on that. We want our kids to know how to relate to different kinds of people. We work on that. We work on not interrupting people when they're talking. You know, we work on things like, I coach soccer all the time. We do this stuff. But this verse is not mainly about raising your kids in the disciplines and instruction of mathematics and etiquette and soccer. This is about raising them in the discipline and instruction of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a lot to say here. And here's where I want to punt a little bit and say, I can't say everything. I haven't said everything that could be said about any of these points. I'm not going to say everything that could be said here. One of the cool things that's coming up this year is we're going to do a class on parenting this spring where you can go and ask more questions and talk about it over a number of weeks. We're going to have a family, we're going to have a discipleship at home seminar taught by Mike Bullmore in the spring. There's going to be more information, more specific details there and so forth. There's a lot that can be said here, and you know what? There's a lot of wisdom sitting right here in this room. There's a lot of wisdom in your small group. Now listen, who's the boss? Jesus. What's our standard? God's word. Are you required to do what your friends do in parenting? No, but you are required to do this. And one of the ways you can figure out how to do this is by talking to other parents who are doing it or have done it, right? So there's a lot of wisdom in this room we can talk to and so on and so forth. But I think sometimes we overcomplicate things. Don't we tend to overcomplicate what it means to raise our kids on the healthy diet of Jesus? Ephesians 5 just begins with, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, parents, what should you do? When you're filled with the Spirit, don't make your kids bitter and raise them on a diet of Jesus. So the last parenting book I read was that fat. All Paul says is don't make them bitter and raise them on a diet of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how simple the Bible is compared to American rules and regulations? Isn't it refreshingly simple? We make it more complicated than it needs to be. It's kind of like the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, one of the other main teachings on parenting in the Bible, one of the other most important teachings. We think Deuteronomy 6 sometimes is all about teaching your children in the way they should go. It's not all about teaching your children in the way they should go. You know what it's all about? It's all about loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where Deuteronomy 6 begins, and one of the first outflows of loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength is that you'll be talking about God, and you'll be talking about His ways everywhere you go all day long with your kids. It's actually much more simple than many of us make it to be. Love God and talk about Him wherever you go with your kids. Talk about Him when you eat. Talk about Him when you put Him in bed. Talk about Him when you feed Him breakfast. You're very concerned about their food anyway, so talk to them every time you feed them something healthy. Talk to them about the healthiness of Jesus, you know? As often as you nourish their body, just nourish them with Jesus. It's a lot simpler than we sometimes make it. Kevin DeYoung shares this helpful perspective. Kevin DeYoung says, "The longer I parent, the more I want to focus on doing a few things really well and not get too worked up about everything else. I want to spend time with my kids, teach them the Bible, take them to church, laugh with them, cry with them, discipline them when they disobey, say sorry when I mess up, and pray a ton. I want them to be able to look back and say, I always knew my parents loved me, and I knew they loved Jesus." See, my kids will probably forget a lot of what happened in the Fenske household while they were growing up, and I'm really glad for that. They're going to forget a lot of it. But I hope that Katie and I, as the years go by, become more and more consistent and share more and more of our own heart with our kids, meal after meal. You know, we just sit at the dinner table and open up a Bible and read a little bit and talk about it. So this is how it affects mom and dad. I just hope as the years go by, as we do things like that, I mean, they're not going to remember most of the lessons that we taught them from the Bible, but I hope by God's grace they can walk away saying, I know that my parents loved me, and I do know that my parents loved Jesus, and I do know that they cared that I would grow up to love Jesus and follow Him and walk in His ways and live under King Jesus' authority in my life. Look, there's so much that I can't control in my kids' future. So much that I can't do. But if I can stand before God one day and know that my kids had a dad who was willing to lead in repentance, and if I can stand before God one day knowing that my kids had a dad who loved them. And if I can stand before God one day knowing that my kids had a dad who talked with them about Jesus and what it means to live in His kingdom week after week. And if by God's grace, and it would be by God's grace alone, I can stand before God and hear Him say, "Well done," as it relates to pointing my kids to Jesus day after day and week after week, that would be one of the greatest honors of my life. If I can stand there as someone who just says, "Look, it's not about me. I was just adopted into God's family. It's not about me. I was redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. The power and the strength came from the Holy Spirit who is at work. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I know it to the core. But as a sinner saved by God's amazing grace, I raised my kids on a healthy diet of Jesus week after week, telling them about His amazing grace that changed Dad's life. It would be one of the greatest privileges and honors of my life here on earth." Parents, would you agree? Our kids may walk away and look back and say, "I don't know if my parents had a clue what they were doing in this parenting thing." If they walk away knowing we love Jesus and love them and wanted them to love Jesus too, what a sweet thing that would be growing up in our homes, right?